praise God for his goodness. These are the handouts. If I can get you, Darren, to give everybody one. Hopefully we won't run out. We are going to begin a series tonight. I don't know how many weeks it'll last, because I didn't know until today that we were beginning this series. So as the Lord leads, we'll just do what God says do. Amen. But I'm calling the series, what the Lord spoke to me, Becoming Outward Focused. And I want you to notice the first word in that title is becoming, which is present tense. That means it's a present work God's doing. He's doing it in the church as a whole, but we're here tonight to talk about specifically this church, this local body, Empowering Life Church. And we know, as I just prayed, that we're living in the last days, and the heart of God has always been souls, and the passion of God has always been souls. But I believe there's a fervency and an urgency in the spirit like there's never been before. Why? Because the time is short. And God, in his infinite wisdom and in his wonderful plan, has planned the most massive sweeping of souls into the kingdom. Amen. The greatest revival the world has ever seen is going to happen in these last days just before the end comes. And the devil knows it, and that's why he's working so hard to try to stop it. But you know what? He couldn't stop any of the other moves. He couldn't stop the healing move. He couldn't stop the Pentecostal move. He couldn't stop the word of faith move. And he's not going to stop the end time harvest of souls that the word of God declares and that God's called us to the kingdom for at such a time as this. You were born and you were destined to be in this age for a purpose and a reason. And I have to believe, I was going to say assume, but it's not even an assumption. It's a belief that we are here for that reason. Amen. And that's to be harvesters. Why weren't you born, and why weren't you back in the early 1900s when Pentecost broke out? Because God ordained your life for harvesting. Amen. Those men and women that prayed and brought the move of the Holy Ghost into our country, the Pentecostals, their lives were destined for that purpose and for that time. And thank God they did what they did. Amen. And the healing movement and the word of faith movement and all the other moves of God. But we are going to be faithful to do what God's calling us to do in these last days, and so that God can still continue to do what he wants done in the earth, which is the ultimate reaching of souls, salvation of souls. Amen. Do y'all believe that? That God wants to sweep into the kingdom of God souls before the end comes? Sure. Because his word says he would that no man would perish. So if he's getting ready to put a period at the end of the dispensation of grace, he's fixing to pull the curtain down on it and say, okay, that's it. You know, it's kind of like the store's got a big clearance sale going on, and everybody's running in to get it. But when it's closing time and when they lock that door, I don't care how bad you wanted it, and I don't care how long you stand out there looking in, the door's closed. The door's about to be closed. And before that door is closed, God wants the word out, and he wants to bring into the kingdom as many souls as will receive him. And I believe that he has ordained this church. God did not have this church established just to have another church on another corner, but for the purpose and the reason of harvesting lost souls. And he's called us specifically to a harvest of souls. As Pastor has said before, and I've heard other people say, that a lot of other churches have turned away and turned their nose up to and shunned and said, you're not welcome here. But God's called us to the harvest, because you see, to God, every soul is precious, and he wants every one of them. And the word says, whosoever would believe, whosoever would say, can be saved and will be saved. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. And God's called us to go out and find the other whosoevers who will believe and who will say. Amen. So tonight we're going to start with the subject. This one word kept going over and over in my spirit, and that's the word reconciliation. We're going to look at several scriptures. I went ahead and typed them up for you so we don't have to put them on the screen. And you don't have to fumble through your Bible. It's right there on page. And as the Lord speaks, if things come out that aren't on the paper, just write it down. Hallelujah. And if scriptures come to you by the Spirit of God that you need to go up and look up later, write them down. Amen. Don't just listen to what I say. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Because when the Word of God's being preached, the Holy Ghost will speak to you things to just for you. Amen. That won't come out of me necessarily. And then sometimes things will come out of me that I didn't intend to say because just for you. Amen. Hallelujah. And just for me. So anyway, Colossians chapter 1. And Father, I thank you that you helped my eyes because I left my glasses at home. It's a little dark up here. Maybe, can we put these lights on? That'll help. That switch right outside the door. Somebody flip it. The slider. That's probably, let me get right under the light. That'll help me a lot. Colossians 1, verse 16. Thank you. For it was in him that all things were created, in heaven and on earth, things seen and things unseen, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities. All things were created and exist through him, him being Jesus, by his service or by his intervention, and in him and for him. And he himself existed before all things. And in him all things consist, cohere, and are held together. And God purposed that through, by the service, and by the intervention of him, who is him? Jesus, the Son. All things should be completely reconciled back to himself. Whether on earth or in heaven, as through him the Father made peace by means of the blood of his cross. Verse 21. And although you at one time were estranged and alienated from him and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, yet now, say now,
now.
Yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through death, in order to present you holy and faultless and irreproachable in the Father's presence. Now, all of that said to us simply this. God purposed, when he made the plan, he purposed that through the shed blood of Jesus. You see, the word says that there is no remission of sin without what? The shedding of blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to hide their sin and cover up their sin with their little homemade aprons, right? Those fig leaves. But there had to be a shedding of blood. Those fig leaves couldn't cover it. Man's attempt, your own attempt to cover up your sin and to deal with it in your own ability and your own power is no good. The only way to deal with it is with shed blood. And so God himself killed some animal. The word doesn't say which one, but he made them skins, coats of animal skin. So an animal died and blood was shed. And those bloody coats were put on Adam and Eve to cover. And all through the Old Testament, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but all through the Old Testament, there was the shedding of blood for the forgiveness or for the covering of their sin. It was the sin offering. But Jesus, in God's plan, Jesus became the supreme sacrifice, the once and for all. You see, in the Old Testament, they had to go every year with the sin offering. And every year, offer and shed blood to get forgiveness for this year's sins. Amen? Jesus did it once and for all. Back then, every family had to bring their own. And every family had to get their own offering, their own goat or lamb, and shed the blood. Jesus' blood was for all. Amen. He did it once, and he did it for all time, and he did it for all people. Hallelujah. So he reconciled Sin separates us from God. Sin is just to miss the mark. We're born into sin, but we can't have fellowship. We were created to have fellowship, like that song we just sang. I was made to worship you. I was made to love you. I was made to be in your presence. God desires communion with us. He desires intimacy and fellowship with us. That's all he wanted. The whole reason he created man was for that reason. But then sin came in, and sin separated us from God, because God's a holy God and sin cannot be in his presence. Sin can't live in his presence. And so we're separated from God by that sin. So we had to have a vehicle or a way to get out of that sin nature, that sin state, so that we could be reconciled back to God. I've heard some people say God reconciled himself to man. That's wrong. God didn't need to be reconciled. Man needed to be reconciled back to God. God didn't change. God didn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So man had to be reconciled back to God. And so the shed blood of Jesus did that work. Here's a revelation that I think we know it mentally. We have a mental assent to it. But I dare say we really don't have a revelation of it. And that is that God, through the shed blood of Jesus, has already reconciled the whole world to himself. He's already done it. They've already been reconciled. They have already been forgiven. See, that's why it's good news. You see, there's a big difference between telling somebody that as opposed to telling them turn or burn.
Right, yeah.
You know, you're going to bust hell wide open.
Come on now.
You know, that's not the gospel. That's not good news. They already know that. The word says they're condemned. They're already condemned in their heart.
Right.
They already know they're apart from God. The good news to that person is God's already forgiven you.
Yes.
He's already made a way of escape for you. He's not holding your sin against you. He's already forgotten it. When he looks at you, all he sees is the shed blood of Jesus, if you will receive it, if you will accept it. It's a gift, amen? And so that is God's heart, is to reconcile all men back to him so that they have fellowship and union with him. And not just now, but for eternity, that they will be in his presence, amen? The word reconcile in the Old Testament means to cover or to make atonement. The many sacrifices that were made at the altar served to cover over the sins of the people. And it did make a certain kind of peace between God and man. But we needed more than just a covering over. You see, my sins aren't just covered. Our sins aren't just covered. Our sins are forgiven and cleansed.
Hallelujah.
Cleansed. And they are forever forgotten. We needed a complete and a finished putting away, never to be remembered against us. God never remembers the sin. When you go to God and start talking to him about your sin, he's scratching his head. I don't know what you're talking about. See, you still remember it, but if you've confessed it and repented of it and asked his forgiveness and received the blood of Jesus, you've been cleansed from it. And if you've been cleansed from it, that means he doesn't even know about it. It's gone. The word says he cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? Does anybody know how far it is from the east to the west? You know? That's how far your sin has been removed from you. We need to remind the devil of that when he comes around with his junk to try to make us feel guilty about the sin. Look at him and say, what are you talking about? He doesn't remember that. The only sin God remembers is the sin the devil committed. Amen? Amen. We need to remind the devil. Hey, I've been cleansed. I've been forgiven. You'll never be. Amen? He forgot mine, but he remembers yours. And he's created a place for you.
Yes.
And you're about to get put there any day now. You know, we got to learn to talk to him like he tries to talk to us. Turn the tables. Amen. Get bold. Be real. And stop letting the devil do a number on us. Amen. Sacrifices of the Old Testament, according to Hebrews 10 and 3, it says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year they had to go, and every year they're made to remember their sins. See? But in the new covenant, because of the shed blood of Jesus, Hebrews 9:26 says, but now once in the end of the world has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Jesus has dealt with sin. Sin is not a problem. Sin is not a problem. That's not really a revelation to us, because we've been more sin conscious than we have righteousness conscious. But truthfully, sin is not a problem. Jesus already, the blood of Jesus is enough,
yes, is.
More than enough,
yes.
To deal with any sin,
that's right.
To eradicate it, to cleanse us, amen, to purge us, to free us. The dictionary defines the English word reconcile to be unite, to unite, or to bring back into harmony. You see, when someone's not been reconciled to God, they're out of harmony. They don't have peace. When you are in harmony with God, when you're in unity with God, you have peace.
Yes, that's right.
You're at peace, you have peace, and you are a peacemaker. But when you're not a if you're not a peacemaker, then you're not in peace, you're not at peace within your own self.
Right.
You can't give something you don't have. See, someone who's full of peace can be a peacemaker. So anytime they get into a situation where there's strife brewing, they quickly diffuse it. And they quickly look for a way to bring peace. Why? Because they're full of peace. Because they're at peace. And they have the peace of God. And so when we are reconciled to God, we're brought back into harmony with God. It also means to settle. Anybody ever reconcile their checkbook? I sure hope so. If you have a checkbook, you need to be reconciling it. How often should you reconcile it? What are you reconciling your checkbook to? What you want it to be or what the bank says it is? Now, I know we use the word and we use our faith and we're calling things that be not as though they were. But you say that to the banker when you overdraw $1,000 and see how far it gets you. No. Well, let's be real, too. Amen. When you get that bank statement in the mail every month, on the back page it says reconciliation, right? Have you ever read that and seen it? What is the purpose of doing a reconciliation with your bank statement? It's to see if what your record says of your account matches what the bank says. And if you're off, and sometimes we are because we make mistakes, and sometimes the bank will, but usually it's our mistake. If we're off, we want to reconcile our checkbook, which means we want to bring our checkbook into harmony with what the bank says. We don't want our checkbook to say we have $1,000 and the bank says we only have $20. Because if we're out writing checks thinking we've got $1,000 and we really only have $20, we got a problem, right? We're unreconciled. We're out of harmony. And there soon will be no peace. Right? And so we want to reconcile our bank statement. So reconciliation is to unite or to bring back into harmony, to settle, to make consistent, or to make compatible. It comes from the Greek word alosso, which means to make different. When Jesus reconciled you to God, he made you different. Amen? To change or to exchange. When you got reconciled to God, you changed, didn't you? Amen. Amen. That song we just sang said, I'm not the same as I used to be. Amen. Just open your eyes. You'll see. We've changed. Something's different about us. Why? Because we've been reconciled unto God. I like the fact that it also means exchange, because that's what it really is. The great exchange. I got to bring to him all of my baggage. I got to bring to him, for example, and you got to bring to him sickness and exchange it for divine health. We got to bring poverty and exchange it for divine wealth. We got to bring worry and fear and exchange it for faith and hope. Amen. We got to bring hatred and envy and strife and exchange it for love and joy and peace. What an exchange. Amen. Despair and depression exchanged for faith and hope. Amen. So what a great exchange. That's what reconciliation is all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to this passage real quick. Starting at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ controls, I'm reading out of the Amplified, controls and urges and impels us. I think in the King James it says constrains. Constrains us. The love of Christ controls us, urges us, and impels us because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died. You see, there's another revelation that a lot of us don't have. We were in Christ when he was on the cross. The word says everything that is was in him before it was. Before time, you were in him. So we were in him when he went to the cross. So when he died, we died. We shared in that suffering. Then he goes on to say, and he died for all, so that all those who live, all those who receive him, because you see, if you haven't received Jesus, your spirit man is dead. You're not alive. You know, you're just, for lack of a better word, here's a term I think in our vernacular we'll understand, a zombie. A lot of zombies in the world today. They're going through the motions, but they're just existing. They're really not alive because their spirit man has not been made alive yet. It's not been quickened yet. It's dead. He says, he died for all so that all those who are alive in him, all those who live, notice, might live no longer to themselves, might live no longer for themselves, but to him. We can no longer live to ourselves and for ourselves, but we must live to him. We must live for him who died and was raised again for our sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. This is what I prayed a while ago, that God would help us to stop seeing people as mere men. But that when we see people, we would behold them by the eye of the Spirit and realize that they're a spirit being and they possess a soul. And they're eternal beings. They're not just flesh and blood. Amen? They live in that body, but the real person is the spirit of that man. And if that spirit's not been yet made alive, we have a responsibility and a call and a mandate from the Word of God to do something about that. Yeah, and we're going to see that right here. Verse 17. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he's a new creation. A new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. Yeah. Paul says the old man is dead. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm not the same as I used to be. Then he goes on to say, but all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ, what did he do? Reconciled. Who? Us to himself. He received us into favor. Jesus reconciled us to himself, received us into favor and brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Amen. That by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. Amen. You and I have not been reconciled to God just so we can have a better life. Right. Just so we can, you know, like one preacher say, watch our television shows without any pain, you know, so we can enjoy our retirement. No, we've been brought into fellowship with him, and we've been reconciled unto him, and then we've been given a ministry. Every born-again believer is called into ministry. Absolutely. Into the ministry. Excuse me. Let me say it like this. It's not my ministry. It's not your ministry. It's not Pastor Linda's ministry. It's the ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. We are finishing his ministry. Amen. We are participating and laboring in his ministry, because it says here, Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. He received us into favor. He brought us into harmony with himself. And then he, Jesus, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. That by word, say word.
Word.
That means you got to use your mouth.
Right.
You have to speak to people. No more of this baloney about, well, I think if I just live right in front of them, they'll get the message. No, they won't. You still have to say words to people. You got to say things. You got to use your words. By word and deed. Yes, your deeds matter. And yes, the way you live matters. And the way you react and the way you respond and how you deal with things in your life speak volumes to them. Because see, what makes us different and peculiar, we said this last week, was when the rest of the world is scratching their head and wringing their hands and singing the blues, we're whistling Dixie. We got joy unspeakable and full of glory. And they're like, what's wrong with you? What drugs are you on? What planet are you from? I'm glad you ask. Let me tell you, I'm not from this world. Amen. I'm just a traveler. I'm just a pilgrim passing through, let me tell you. And I'm headed home any day now. You know, if we just look for the opportunities, they'll be given to us, but not if we're reacting the same way they are. If we're as full of care and despair as they are, then they're not going to ask us what's different about us or why are we singing or whatever. So it says that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed, what do we do? We might aim. That's a good word. If you aim at something, that means you're trying to accomplish something. It's a goal. I like to say what I used to hear. I don't know who used to say it, but I've always said it. You know, shoot for the moon. And, you know, aim for the moon. You may only hit a star, but aim for the moon. In other words, always shoot for higher than what you really think you're capable of doing or getting to. Amen. Raise your heights. You know, raise the goal. Raise the bar. We too many times look for the minimum. What's the least I have to do to appease myself or to appease God or to look like I'm really spiritual and into this thing? No, no. Go all out.
Yeah.
Amen. Raise the bar and do what it says here. Aim to do what? To tell others about Jesus, aim to tell them that, you know, turn or burn, that they're going to hell and that their life is sorry and they're scum. No, aim to bring others into harmony with God. Our goal and our purpose as born-again children and sons of God is to be about the Father's business, which is the ministry of reconciliation. Bringing others into harmony with God. So we are, verse 20, I'm sorry, 19. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself. Not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. God hasn't been keeping a list. You know, we keep lists, don't we? Now, you might not have it written down on paper, but you got that mental list. And you can always tell, because when things get heated, people bring up stuff. Yeah. From 16 years ago. 21 years ago. I mean, it's been in there brewing all this time. They've kept that in their mind. They haven't forgotten it. They've been holding you accountable for that. And they've just been waiting to burn you for it. You see, but when we receive forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, we can freely forgive. The Bible says freely you've received, now freely give. And the word says if we don't forgive, we can't be forgiven. Amen. 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 But we're supposed to be like God. Children, the word in one place, Paul told Timothy, be imitators.
Yep.
Of who? Of God. Be imitators of God. Be like your father. Study the character of God and try to imitate him. All little kids, especially boys, they want to be just like their dad. And they'll follow him around and do everything he does. Try to walk like him, talk like him. They want to dress like him. Have you noticed that? Children want to be like their parent. At least the small children are. You know, once they get to a certain age, they don't want to be anything like you. They think you're stupid and brain dead. But the word says, be imitators of God. We know part of God's nature is to give. For God so loved the world that he gave. So we're givers. Amen. But God also forgives. He forgives and forgets. And, you know, we say, I can forgive, but I just can't forget it. Yeah, you can. If you set your heart and your mind to and on purpose, and anytime the devil or anybody else tries to bring it up and remind you of it, you refuse it.
Right.
No. I don't know what you're talking about, right? We can do that just like God does. He says that God is not counting up and holding against men their trespasses. So if you go out preaching turn or burn, God's judgment's coming against you. That's not what this says. The word says God is not holding it against them. He's not holding their trespasses against them. He has already canceled them. But he's canceling them and committing to us, the church, the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Now, I can almost hear somebody say, well, isn't there going to be judgment? Yeah. If the only sin that anybody's going to be judged for is the refusal to accept Jesus.
Right.
You won't go to hell for any sin except for refusing Jesus. Because the word says that's the only way you can be saved. It's by receiving Jesus. So the only thing that would cause you to miss heaven and go to hell, it's not pornography, it's not sexual sin, it's not drugs and alcohol, it's not being a robber or murderer or a thief. It's refusing Jesus. Not accepting Jesus. Then he says in verse 20, so we are Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador is? Have you seen in the political realm? Right? We have ambassadors in our country from other countries. Right? And then we have people that represent the United States that are our ambassadors that are in those countries. And they go and represent our president. They go and represent our country. They go and represent all that we stand for. Knowing that all of our resources and power are backing them. That's who we are. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent who he is. We represent all that he is and all that he has. And we know that all of his power and all of his resources are backing us as we go out to be his ambassadors. Amen? We are Christ's ambassadors. Not we're going to be. You already are. But I don't feel qualified. You are. It's not about how you feel. It's not about being qualified. There's nothing you could do to be qualified. There's nothing you could do to disqualify yourself. What makes you qualified? What makes you Christ's ambassadors? The shed blood of Jesus. It's what Jesus did. So if you've received him, and if you've received the shed blood of Jesus for the cleansing of your sins, you are Christ's ambassador.
Amen.
God making his appeal as it were through us, we, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you, for his sake, to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. There's what you say right there. He even tells you what to say. And notice the word he used, beg you. It's not like, you know, this is available if you'd like it. You know, here it is. I'm just going to leave it here for you. And if you have time, you want to look at it. If you want to think about it, you know. Just no. Beg is a strong word. And it implies a constant coming back and a constant sowing, a constant speaking, a constant imparting, a constant pulling on that person's heart, a constant reminding to them to beg someone to lay hold of the divine favor. Verse 21, for our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You are the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Nothing you did qualified you for that or made you the righteousness of God. It's the work of Jesus. The shedding of his blood made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says here, the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him. You see, if you've received Jesus, you're approved. You're accepted in the beloved. Amen? You're approved, you're accepted, and you're in right relationship with him. So there's harmony, there's peace, there's unity. Amen? And it's all by his goodness. Hallelujah. Now I want us to look at the phrase ministry of reconciliation for just a second. I did a little study here for you, and I put the Greek there. I'm not going to try to pronounce that, but the Greek word for ministry comes from another Greek word which means to run on errands. Before you get all haughty about being an ambassador, you're really an errand boy. That's all we are. We're his errand boy. He says, now I want you to go over here and tell. Go over here and say. Just go over here and hug. Go over here and love. Go over here and sow a seed. Go over here and speak a word. Go over here and pray. Go over here and just be there and be quiet. Just be there. Go, 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 go. Go. Yes, sir. And I'm gone. Errand boy. That's the ministry of reconciliation. To run on errands. An attendant. You know, if you have a personal assistant, real famous people and wealthy people or political people or people of power, you know, have lots of servants and lots of people, but they all have usually a personal assistant, which is the person who's most closely associated with them and most closely dealing with everything and anything that that person's dealing with. They've got the inside scoop on everything. They are trusted with a lot, and they have proven themselves to be trusted, that they can be trusted. Amen? Or they wouldn't be in that position. No telling how many other people were in that position before they got there, right? Well, see, that's the way our position is in the ministry of reconciliation. God needs to know, Jesus needs to know that he can count on us, that he can tell us what we need to know, and we'll keep it in confidence. And that he can count on us to do what he tells us to do. We can't come to church on Sunday and say, God, I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll say what you tell me to say. Just use me and give me an opportunity. I'll serve you and I'll do it all. And then on Monday night when the ball game's on and he wants you to go help somebody move or watch somebody's children and give them a night of rest and a night out on the or something, you know, whatever. Whatever it is, you see, he needs to know that he can count on us. And I'm not saying that to put any guilt on anybody or to condemn us, because there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We've all missed that or missed it in that area, and I'm the chiefest. But I'm telling you, God's bringing all of this to our attention for a purpose and for a reason. He's serious about this harvest. He is very, very serious. And he wants to know that we take it just as seriously. And that we're really ready to be entrusted with the harvest of souls. First of all, he's got to know that they'll be safe here. And I believe all of you will agree with me that this is a safe place. We wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here if it weren't. It's a safe place. Amen. The love of God reigns here. And we walk, we all endeavor to walk in the love of God toward one another and minister to one another and receive each other and one another in the love of Christ. But not only does he need to know that people would be safe here, he needs to know that he can count on us. Amen. And every day we should be praying and reminding the Lord that he can count on us, that he can use us. The word ministry also means a waiter at a table or in other menial duties. You see, everybody thinks of the word ministry as some glamorous thing. But, you know, real ministry. Jesus demonstrated it, guys, didn't he? He took off the outer robe, that royal robe, that color purple that showed his status in life and what he was worthy of, and he laid that aside. He laid aside what he thought of himself or what the world thought of him or what he was worthy of, what he deserved, and he took up a towel and girded himself. He became a servant, and he knelt on his knees and he began to wash the feet of the disciples. He did a servant's job. I mean, you know, how many of you would like to apply for that job? I'm just going to wash feet all day. You know, how low? I mean, I can't think of anything more humiliating than to just wash feet all day. I mean, that's down there, right? But he humbled himself. Here he is, the Son of God. He deserved to be worshipped. He deserved to be waited on hand and foot. He deserved praise and glory. But instead of expecting that or demanding that, he laid that aside. And he became a servant. And the word says that we, to be the greatest in the kingdom, do what? The servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. The ones who serve. And so this word ministry of reconciliation, it's service. It means a waiter or menial duties, a deacon, a minister, a servant. We are his servants. Amen. And then, of course, the word reconciliation, we've already talked about it, means to exchange. Figuratively, it means an adjustment. You see, an adjustment was made on you when you were reconciled to God. Just a little adjustment. That dead spirit was made alive. That's all it was. Just like turning a switch. Flip the switch and all of a sudden, there it is. The light's on. Restoration. Something very wonderful has been given to us. He tells us why God's given us all this understanding of his plans and his purpose. We understand the plan of redemption. Amen? How many of you here understand the plan of redemption? Everybody? Amen. Understand that man needs the shed blood of Jesus to receive forgiveness of sin so that he can be in right standing with God. Amen. And all he has to do to receive that is believe in his heart, confess with his mouth. Right? Doesn't have to do the 12 steps and join the church and jump through hoops and all of this other stuff. Now, there's a lot of those things that are good things, and the Word tells us to do them, but they're not conditional for salvation. The only two requirements for salvation is believe in your heart and then confess it with your mouth. And if you can get someone to say that they believe and confess it with their mouth, they're saved. It's that simple. It's so simple, we've missed it. We've tried to make it hard. It's simple. God's given us all this understanding about his plan and his purposes, and then he's admonishing us that we have work to do. W-O-R-K, work. He says that God's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The fivefold ministry, Ephesians says, are the gifts that God's given to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now we know what the ministry is. It's the ministry of reconciliation. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the logical sequence. He first reconciled us. You can't go out and help someone else be reconciled if you yourself haven't been reconciled. You can't give something you don't have. You can't explain something you haven't experienced. And this is the thing, one of the things, and we're going to talk a lot about it in the future, in the next few weeks, about witnessing and sharing Christ and how to be an effective witness. And we're going to get into some real practical things. We're going to do some role playing, and we're going to have a lot of breakout sessions, and it's going to be good and healthy. But the biggest thing, this is the thing I have shared the most with people that really helps a lot of people, and that is simply this. People shy away from witnessing because they don't know what to say, or they're afraid they'll say the wrong thing, and they don't know enough scripture. I don't know enough about it. I can't really say. And this is what I tell them, and that's what the word right here just tells us. You only share what you know. From your experience, what has he done for you?
Right.
How has your life changed?
That's right. That's good.
Nobody knows more about what you were than you do.
That's right.
Nobody knows more about how you've changed than you do.
Amen.
Amen? Nobody knows your story but you.
Right.
Tell your story.
That's it.
Share your experience. That's the reality that you know and that you will be passionate about. Because you know why? Nobody cares about you more than you. We care about ourselves. I mean, how many of you would be willing to come to my house in the morning to brush my teeth for me? Anybody? Well, put your hand down, Richard. You're lying. No. We don't do that for anybody else. I mean, we would if we had to. You know what I'm saying? But we do all of this stuff we do for ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We primp and we just take care of ourselves. I don't even know the words to say. We just go overboard about ourselves. Why? Because we care about ourselves. And we're looking out for ourselves. Well, then talk about yourself. Talk about your life, how God's changed you, what happened in you when you received Christ. Share what you know. It didn't have to be all scripture. It didn't have to be some long dissertation that sounds like it came out of a Bible school or theology. That's not going to turn people to Christ anyway. People want real. Amen? I mean, the society that we're living in today, I mean, just you look at, you can't even turn on the television anymore and there's not a reality show. Why? Because people don't want to watch the fake stuff anymore. They want to see what's real. Show me reality. Well, then when you witness for Christ, share reality. You. Amen? So he's given us this ministry by first reconciling us, and then he put the word of reconciliation in us. Now, the ministry of reconciliation that he's given to us is on behalf of whom? Who has he given us the ministry of reconciliation for? The church? No, the world. You're right. It's not for the church. It's for the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world. He didn't just reconcile the church, those that he knew would accept him. No, he reconciled everybody. Even those that won't receive him. He still did that work for them. He reconciled the world to himself. God has reconciled the church so that he might give to the church the ministry of reconciliation on behalf of the world. He who is from everlasting to everlasting, from the ages to the ages, the creator of all things, has invited us to be his associates in this great plan of reconciling the world. God wants you to be his partner. In his business.
Amen.
Amen. The word says that we should be about the Father's business. Amen. That's what Jesus said at the age of 12. Amen. Didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Amen. When we get about the Father's business, what we're doing is we're putting first the kingdom. And the Word says if we seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things. See, we get sidetracked and trapped by seeking after the stuff and putting all of our energy and our efforts into, you know, making a living and doing the things in the natural that we have to do, when those really ought to be more of an interruption to what we really are about. You know? I go to work so that I can do what I'm called to do. You do what you have to do so you can do what you want to do. Amen? And what we want to do and what we're called to do and what ought to be our main focus and what ought to consume us is the kingdom.
Amen?
He has invited us to be His associates. This grand project of reconciliation is God's plan. It's God's work. And He put you and I in it. And so we are privileged to be a part of it. Amen? We are actually co-laborers together with God. 1 Corinthians 3. You'll remember this passage probably. Some saying, well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. And they were talking about who they were followers after. And Paul says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Don't make a big deal about who led you to Jesus. You're not following them. Right. You're not worshiping them. Right. They're just errand boys. They're just ministers who brought the message to you. Even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything. So what, you planted a seed, you're nothing. And so what, you watered the seed, you're nothing. It's still God that gave the increase. You can go put seed in the ground and you can water it and you can fertilize it and you can do all the things that you can do, but only God is able to make that seed grow. That's why you can plant on both sides of the road and this field will be healthy and thriving and growing, and this field over here looks like, where's the crop? What happened? Same seed? Did everything the same? What's the difference? See, God is the one that gives the increase. And when we talk about winning the lost and we talk about bringing in the harvest, we are called to go sow seed. When you speak to people, sometimes you're planting a seed, sometimes you're watering seed that's already been planted. But it's God that gives the increase. It's God that causes that thing to come to pass, causes that person to come under conviction and to finally receive salvation and accept Jesus Christ. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Amen. Then in Matthew 28, this has been referred to as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. This is the last thing Jesus said before he ascended. Is it not? The last instruction he gave before he left this earth and went to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And what he said was, go and make disciples. And see, our Western world and our Western minds and our religious churchy selves have adopted the attitude of, y'all come.
Come on now.
We build a building. We fill it up with all the nice stuff we need. We hang the sign out, and then we sit down and say, well, y'all come. Why aren't they coming? You know, the Word doesn't say, tell them to come. The Word says for us to go to them. And it's not even about going to get them to come to a church service. It's going to get them to come to Jesus. If we get them born again, they're going to want to get in church. Amen. And we think we got to get people into a church service to get them born again. No, we can lead them to Jesus in the living room, at McDonald's, at the barber shop, at the grocery store, on the side of the road, at the football game, wherever you are, wherever people are, that's where they can be saved. Amen? Go and make disciples of all the nations. And that word nations, one of the translations is people groups. of all people groups, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything, here it is, that I have commanded you. You can't teach something you don't already know. That doesn't mean you aren't supposed to teach. What do you know? What has God spoken to you and taught you? What have you learned in your journey? Because no matter where you are, you've learned something. You may not be up here with somebody else, but wherever you are, you know something. Teach them what I have commanded you. Teach what you know. Give what you've got. Amen. Behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion. There's not any one time that you're going to stand before an unbeliever to witness to them and to share Jesus with them that you're going to be by yourself. Amen. He said, I'm there. I'm with you. Amen. He'll show up. Amen. When you open your mouth, he will fill it. Amen. On every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. To the very close and consummation of the age. That's where we are. Amen. How am I looking on time? Are we out? Oh my goodness. We're closing. This is my first closing. Mark 1:17. And Jesus said to them, come after me and be my disciples, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now we're called to be fishers of men, but Jesus said, I will make you to become, which means you aren't automatically a fisher of men just because you got born again. It's a process. You become fishers of men. How do you become fishers of men? Following after him and being his disciple. If you're not following after him and letting him teach you, you're never going to become a fisher of men. Because you got to know something before you can go tell them. Amen. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. You see, the only thing that's going to matter when this thing's all said and done is what you did for eternity. And the only thing you can take with you when you leave here are souls. All the energy and effort we work on building a house or buying stuff and laying up treasures, you know, as the old song says, you never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Nobody gets to take any of that junk with them. Amen? But there is one thing you get to take. There is one thing you get to take with you, and that is souls. The only thing that you get to take out of this world with you to heaven are the souls of men, women, boys, and girls that you lead to Jesus. Amen? And the word says a wise man wins souls. A wise man captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation. Now, in the King James or any translation, I think it's this way in the Amplified as well. The word your is in italics. And if you didn't know this already, I'll give you a little lesson real quick. That when the scriptures were originally translated, authorized by King James, they added words sometimes that weren't in the original language. And so if you ever wondered, why are some of the words in my Bible italicized and some are not? The ones that are italicized are words that men added that were not in the original manuscripts. They weren't on the original scrolls. They added them to help clarify or to kind of change the meaning a little bit so that the king would be pleased. Because if he didn't like something, they got killed. They died off with their heads, and new translators came in. And in this verse, the word your is in italics. Somebody, if you don't believe me, look it up in your Bible and see if it is. So that means it wasn't in the original language. So if you read it without it, you get the real meaning of the verse. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of souls. What is the end of your faith? What is faith really all about? Why does God want us to learn how to operate in faith and the principles of faith? We practice in the natural with healing. We practice our faith with finances. We practice our faith with healing. We practice our faith in those areas. But the end, why are we practicing? We're learning it and we're practicing it so we can get to the end of our faith, which is really about the harvest. It's about souls. You see, it requires faith. It requires faith to reap the harvest. If we try to reap the harvest outside of faith, we're in sin. The Bible says anything outside of faith is sin. Amen? We have to use our faith to believe, to receive the harvest, to believe that we hear the Spirit of God to lead us to the people who are ready to receive Jesus, to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and to know by faith that we can be used in the gifts at Walmart or the grocery store or at the school or at work. It's not just when we come to a church service that we can be used in the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of discernment can flow through you, and the word of knowledge can come to you, and prophetic words can come out of you. Amen? So the end of our faith is the salvation of souls. Joel chapter 3, verse 14. I just want to stir you up with these scriptures before we leave tonight. Multitudes, multitudes, Joel said, are in the valley of decision. For the Lord is near. Where is God near? He is near in the valley of decision. If somebody's in the valley of decision, the Lord is near them. The Lord is near. Why is he near there? Because they're in the valley of decision. They're torn between two opinions. They're torn between two masters. And God wants to be there for them. And he's so close. Amen. And then the last verse is 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. For he says, in the time of favor, of an assured welcome, I have listened to and heeded your call, and I have helped you on the day of deliverance, the day of salvation. Behold, now is truly the time for a gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We need to know that. We need to get that in us really good so that we can say that to people. Today's the day. Because most people are going to do exactly that. They're going to want to push it off. Well, someday I will. Amen? But today's the day. Right now is the time. Amen? Today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is truly the time. So why does God want to live through us? God wants to live through you. He wants to live through me so he can take the world. So he can take the world. So he can sweep, as I said earlier, sweep souls into the kingdom of God before this thing closes. And it's soon to close. Amen? Now, I pray that you will this week take some of the scriptures or all of the scriptures, take these notes, read over them again, study these scriptures, and ask the Holy Spirit to even begin to speak to you and show you. But I want to ask you to begin to pray about the harvest that God has called you to. Because every one of us are called to the harvest as ministers of reconciliation. And you can speak to people and impart to people that I could never talk to. They wouldn't listen to me, but they'll listen to you. And vice versa. There are people that will listen to me and that wouldn't listen to you. And so begin to pray. See, I'm concerned that we don't really even spend much time in prayer about the harvest. You know, it's true, what we put in front of us and what we think on is what we go after. And you see what's coming in the spirit, not only in my spirit, but in our pastor's spirit, because we've had conversations about this, is harvest. It's souls. That's what it's all about. We're not about just going through the motions and having one more church service. If that's all it's going to be about, I want to go home. I'm tired of that. Amen? And you are too. It's not about that. It's about eternity. It's about heaven or hell for men, women, boys, and girls all around us. And we don't have to go to another country. We don't have to go to another continent. You don't even have to hardly go across the street. They're already in your life. Everywhere you go and everything you do, all around you are people lost without God that are hurting and hungry and searching. And if we'll begin to pray for them And if you'll ask the Holy Spirit to show you even who to pray for, and the Lord had me praying for a couple of people today that I was shocked. That it was just like I would have never even thought to pray for that person. And I started calling out his name and started praying for his soul. And I'm telling you, the compassion of the Lord Jesus came over me. This is a kid that my daughter hangs out with that, you know, I blame him for all the wrong she does, right? I mean, he's just bad to the bone. And I've complained about him a lot, but I've never prayed for him till today. And I started praying for the salvation of his soul and the call of God that's on his life and the mighty harvest of souls that he is going to bring into the kingdom. Because there's a whole group of folks that'll listen to him and that'll be drawn to him that'll never listen to a churchy-looking guy like me. As you know, he's tattooed everywhere. I mean, he's just earrings everywhere and everything's pierced and just as wild-looking as the day is long. Makes me want to run out the back door every time I see him. But you know what? He has a spirit. He is a spirit and he has a soul. And God loves him. And Jesus died for him. And I have a responsibility because he's in my life and because he's with my child to claim his soul for the kingdom and to start calling him in. And I just prayed and was just led by the Spirit and just started calling out spirits and binding devils and just pleading the blood of Jesus over his soul. See, if you ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and to show you who to pray for, I just said, Lord, show me who to pray for where the harvest is concerned. And immediately he came into my mind. I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, there's chances of him accepting Jesus. Are you kidding me? You know, that's what I'm thinking. He's so far gone and so far out there and so deep in it. But you know what? He came to save to the uttermost. And there's no, in God's eyes, sin is sin. He's no deeper in sin than you and I were. No matter where we were, what we were into. But at the same time, see, he's a part of a group of people that I know this church is called to. Amen. Those are the ones other church, he couldn't go in most churches. They wouldn't let him in the door. Or they'd have security all around him thinking he's trying to blow the place up or something. You know? He's up to no good. Just look at him. But I guarantee you, he could come here. And the love of God would change him. And he's coming into the kingdom. I declared it and started calling him to the kingdom today, and I'm going to keep calling him in. And I'm going to keep believing and asking God for an opportunity to speak to him and to impart into his life. And I believe it will come. Amen? So do that this week. Start asking God. Start praying. Make it a matter of prayer first. And don't do anything unless he tells you to. I'm not telling you just jump out and go start witnessing tomorrow and knocking on doors and pulling people. No. Put your face before God and start talking to the Father about the harvest and that you want to be used in the harvest. Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to, Lord? Who should I start praying for? And whoever he puts on your heart, write it down and start committing them to prayer and believing God for opportunity. Amen? And then as we grow and learn in this, because I don't even know what next week is yet, but I know there's going to be more that God's going to reveal to us and show us, and he's going to put together a plan for us that's going to equip us to become the harvesters that he's called us to be. So that every seat in here is full, not just so we can have a big full church, but so souls can be saved and born into the kingdom. And as I said just about this guy Will, I was talking about, it's not even just about them, but about those that will come through him. Who, how many will he touch? And will he win? Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet and let's make this declaration. Also, we want to encourage you to give tonight. We have a bucket up here. We'll put it on the steps. And as you're dismissed, before you leave, you can bring your offering up and put it in the bucket. Hallelujah. Let's say this together. It's more of a prayer, but you can turn it into a confession. And you ought to start saying this every day and praying it and let it get in you. Heavenly Father, I am your ambassador. If you are looking for someone to send, here am I, send me. The world awaits me. the lost await me. In the name of Jesus, I am wise because I win souls for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for making me an effective witness for you. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget service Sunday morning at 10:30. Be here at 10 o'clock for prayer. And so you can just minister and love on people as they come in. Have a blessed week.